So whoever left your phone up here, just so you know, it's up here. It looks like it's got a couple of bullet holes in it. I don't know what's up with that, but there it is. I'm a little nervous about messing with that. So anyway, there it is when you need it. So which of the following sermon topics would make you sit up and pay attention more than the other? Which of these sermon topics would make you sit up a little straighter, be a little more interested, look forward to it more, and maybe bust out a notebook or a piece of paper and get ready to take some notes? Which of these appeals to you more? From Hebrews 12, how to handle your difficulty without defeat, or the Melchizedekian and Levitical priesthoods contrasted from Hebrews 5 through 10. It's okay, I'm not judging you. It's okay. It takes a special kind of person to say, I want the Melchizedekian priesthood. I understand that. It's all right that you say, no, 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 give me the difficulty, right? Which of the following would you prefer? Three principles on how to handle your money in Hebrews 13 or the many portions and ways of Old Testament revelation from Hebrews 1 and 2. Which of those is going to appeal to you more, make you more excited about listening to what is being talked about? What about how to have a happy marriage versus 3 points from the veil of the tabernacle for 45 minutes. So which of those is going to appeal to you more? It's cool. I understand that there's three of those topics that you're going to get a lot more excited about. You're going to get something to write on. You're going to pay better attention. You're going to look forward to it more. I get that. That's just the way it is. It's understandable. Okay. But I will tell you this. The older I get, the more I learn about the Bible, and the more I see what happens in the world around us, I believe that we need to pay more attention and study more and commit to locking into teaching about theological, doctrinal, and Old Testament topics. It's hard to get fired up about theology. It's hard to get fired up, and I don't have a good term for this. I wish I did. I don't like the term doctrinal, because doctrine means teaching, and it's all teaching. But you know what I mean by doctrinal, right? Doctrinal sermons, classes, doctrinal passages. Passages that don't have a quick, easy, do this. Right, it's doctrinal as Ephesians 1 to 3 versus the practical, quit lying, quit messing around, quit cussing, and put up the alcohol. Right, it's a lot easier to get into Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 than to get into Ephesians 1 through 3. I understand that, but I am telling you that the older I get, the more I learn, and the more I see of what happens in the world, you and I need to spend a lot more time in the stuff that's hard, that doesn't seem to have a lot of practical relevance to us, that we've got to work to figure out how to make it applicable and what it means. We need more of that. We need to study more of that. And when somebody preaches and teaches on it, we need to make a commitment and get locked in and listen to what's being said, because it has... Now look, it's on us. As preachers and teachers, it's on us to help you see the application. When we don't do that, that's just bad preaching. That's just poor when we don't do that. All right? But when you hear that the sermon or class is going to be about something that maybe is theological or does some Old Testament obscure Ezekiel passage, you need to lock in on that. And you need to be committed to doing that sort of study on your own. These things are far more practical and needed and relevant than you can imagine if you don't know them. And if you're not ready for what's going on in the world. This stuff is important. We need more of a focus on the deep theological, doctrinal passages and truths than perhaps we have given them in the past. Now, I say all that because that's what we're talking about this morning. So I want you to pay attention. So I want to convince you to pay attention. Now, let's get into it. There are two mistaken ideas about, quote unquote, where God is. There are two misconceptions about, quote, where God is. One of the misconceptions is that God is so far away, He is not accessible. You can't get to Him. You can't talk to Him. Can't be in contact with Him. He's so far out there, there's no connection. You can't be. That's one. The other mistaken idea about where God is that God is so close. Now, some people make God like super close. It's called pantheism, and it means that everything is God. Everything is God. A lot of people believe that. I'm convinced that a lot of the extreme environmentalism that we see in our world today is nothing but pantheism. A lot of people worship the earth. A lot of people worship the earth. But a lot of people feel like that God is so close, He's so accessible, He's just so here, that it becomes trivial and flippant, and we just treat Him without the due respect, the respect He deserves. Both of those are mistaken. Here's what the Bible says about where God is. The Bible says that God is transcendent. That means that God is apart and above. The Bible says that God is transcendent. He is apart and He is above. He is way up there, if we can put it that way. God is apart from us. He is above us. He is so far above us that it's unimaginable. But the Bible also says that God is immanent. Paul said in Acts 17, giving a biblical perspective on history, that God made from one man the nations of the earth, having determined the appointed boundaries of their habitation, so that we would seek God, if perhaps we would grope for Him and find Him, though He is what? Not far from us. So He's transcendent. But He's also immanent. That means close. How does that work? We don't know. It's beyond our understanding. This is one of those things where the Bible seems to say two things that we have to accept on faith. God is transcendent. But God is also immanent. But God is not so immanent that you can just contact Him by yourself. The Bible says that God is so transcendent that He is accessible only through mediation. God is so transcendent that He can only be accessed through mediation. Right, so, my wife is very accessible to me. We're married, we have a relationship. We love each other. We've been together for a very long time. We're married. And so I can call my wife anytime. I can see my wife anytime. I can speak with her, spend time with her. My wife, very accessible to me. It's my wife. The president, not so much. Right? I can't just walk into the White House like I can walk into my house and throw open the door and go, "Hey, I'm here. Where's Joe?" I can't do that. Right? He's not accessible to me except through mediation. Maybe I can send him a letter, maybe my congressman, whatever. But I can't just access Him. And the same thing is true about God. God is only accessible through mediation. Now, under the Old Testament law, right? Now, here we go. I know that this stuff, it's going somewhere, I promise. All right? I know it's, but let's, here we go. In the Old Testament, you could only get to God through the mediation of who? The Levitical priesthood, right? In the Old Testament, in the law, you could only get to God through the Levitical priesthood. Lots of passages talk about that, right? There's man, there's God, the Old Testament law, you need a priest to get to God. Otherwise, you can't. There's no access to God outside of a Levitical priest. But look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7 And verse 11 makes an important point about the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11 says this. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? What does he indicate in verse 11 about the Levitical priesthood? What is his implication about the Levitical priesthood? It was imperfect. It could not fulfill what needed to be done. So in the Old Testament, there was a priesthood, but it was an imperfect priesthood. Now, there's a lot of material in the Old Testament about the priesthood. If you've ever tried to slog through it, you know. There are 25 chapters devoted to nothing but the priesthood. And there's all those stories about the priest. Why is it there? One of the main reasons that we have this material is so that we can compare the Old Testament priesthood with the priesthood we have in Christ and see that what we have in Christ is so much better. You know, one of the ways that you can best appreciate what you have is by thinking about what you used to have. Right? You think about what you used to have, and it helps you appreciate what you now have. Many years ago now, we were in an accident, and I had to get a loaner. And the loaner, I went and picked up the loaner, and Isaiah and I were riding somewhere. This was many years ago. He was very little, and he had to sit in the back. And in the back seat, on the door, was one of those. And he said, "What is that?" And I said, "That's a crank for the window." He said, "A what?" I said, "It's a crank for the window. You grab it and turn it, goes down. You turn it the other way, goes up. It's a crank window." Well, you would have thought that he had just gotten a new toy for Christmas Day. He cranked that thing everywhere we went. He just cranked it up and down the entire time. For me, he was excited about it. I was appreciative that now we don't have to what? We don't have to crank windows anymore. Button, up, down, right? And so I appreciated what I had more. We do this, you remember these? Right? You remember the dimmer switch that's on the floorboard that you had to find with your foot that I could never find? I always found it to make them bright, but then when I met somebody, I couldn't find it to make it dim. That was always a problem. You don't have those anymore. Just right there on the column, right? What about that? You remember that thing? The handbrake. You remember that? You had to drill that thing up when you parked somewhere in a manual. Several things we could look at here. There's that heating and air right there, those controls for the heating there. There's a radio that you have to turn the thing on and get it just right, or it fuzzes out. And then what's that thing right in the middle? 8-track tape. You remember those? You listen to a great song and all of a sudden the middle of the song goes choo-choo, like that and you miss part of the song. You remember those? We don't think about how awesome it is to have the things that we have until we what? We think about the things we used to have to put up with. I'll take YouTube music any day over having to mess with 8-track tape players. Right? We appreciate what we have when we think about what we used to have. When we think about the Old Testament priesthood, it helps us to be grateful for the things that we have. In the New Testament, there are several passages and whole books that are dedicated to telling us not to want to go back to the Old Testament. I think that's a little odd, or I used to. There are whole books and passages in the New Testament that talk to us about not wanting to go back to the Old Testament. And I used to puzzle over that. I used to wonder, why is that there? Because who would want to do that? Why do we need passages in the New Testament? It's sort of like Those things that sometimes is we notice on a product, a warning on a product. You ever notice a warning on a product and wonder why it's there? Did you know that there's an iron that comes with a warning, do not iron clothes while wearing them? Did you know that? Did you know that there's a hair dryer that they sell that has a warning on it, do not use while sleeping? And there's a coffee cup that has the warning, caution, hot beverages are hot. Now, you look at those warnings and you think, why is that there? But you know why it's there. Because somebody tried to dry their hair with a hair dryer while they were asleep. Or somebody tried to iron their shirt while they were wearing it. So the warnings are there because it's possible that somebody could do that thing, and they probably have, and they might try it again. Now, these warnings in the New Testament about not going back to the Old Testament, did you realize that that has some very real relevance to us? Did you know that there is among churches, and even some among churches of Christ, there are adherents to what is called the Hebrew Roots Movement? The Hebrew Roots Movement is a movement of Christians who want to go back and keep elements of the Old Testament. They want to bind circumcision. They want to keep Old Testament days. They want to live by Old Testament food laws. I don't know about you. I'm not ready to give up bacon. I'm not there. I'm not ready to do that. But they are. Did you know that there are people in churches, and some among them in churches of Christ, who are saying we need to go back and keep elements of the old law? And so then I read what God wrote and I think, oh, that's why He put it there. He knew what He was doing. Right? There are people who want to go back and live by the Ten Commandments. There are people who want to believe that just living by the Ten Commandments will save you. And there are a lot of people, particularly in times like these, who are convinced that Israel is the people of God. And they're going to be the people of God again. And we need to be right with Israel. And Israel is going to make a comeback. And God is going to reestablish Israel. And all of those things. And so I read again what I read in the New Testament. And I wondered, why is that there? And I'm like, oh, God knew that there were going to be people who needed that stuff. God knew that there were going to be people who needed to hear that, who needed to be warned of that. Did you ever imagine that we would need to be warned not to go back to the Old Testament? Did that ever cross your mind that anybody would want to do that? But they are. They are. And we need what God says. But one of the main things, one of the main reasons that we have this information about the priesthood, particularly in the book of Hebrews, is because the writer is telling these people, Jesus is better. You see, these people were Jewish Christians. They had been converted to Christ, and now they're thinking about going back to Judaism. And the Hebrew writer, we don't know who it is, but the Hebrew writer writes to them and he says, listen, I want to tell you that what you have in Christ is better than the revelations of the Old Testament. What you have in Christ is better than what you had in Moses. What you have in Christ is better than what Joshua did. And what you have in Christ is better than the priesthood that they had in the Old Testament. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, we have the writer describing to us why Jesus is a better priest than what they had in the Old Testament, so that we can compare and see that we want to keep what it is that we have. Just a couple of things from Hebrews 7. There's a lot here. I just very quickly want to notice three things and we'll be done. He's going to contrast the Levitical priesthood with Jesus and His priesthood. And notice what He says in verse 16. He says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16, Jesus has become a priest not on the basis of a law of what? Physical requirement. He says the Levitical priest became priest by accident of birth. It was just an accident. You were either born a Levite or you weren't. And what qualified you to be a priest was who your father was. How much do we want to rely on our leadership being transferred from father to son? I'll just let that sit there for a minute. How much do we want our leadership to depend on whoever is in charge when he's done, his son gets to take over? That is hit or miss at best. That is not a good system. Because you don't know what you're getting. There's no qualification other than who your father was. Think about the patriarchs. Isaac was a godly man who produced who? Jacob, who was shady at best, and Esau, who was immoral. You don't know what you're getting. When you look at the judges and you look at Samuel, who was a godly, dedicated, righteous man, but his sons were so wicked, the people said, "We want a king. We don't want to be ruled by your family anymore." Now we look at the kings of Judah. Hezekiah was one of the most righteous kings of Israel. Do you know who his son was? Manasseh, who was the most wicked king of Israel. His son was Amon, who was wicked, and his son was Josiah, who was righteous. When it comes to merely choosing leaders by physical descent, you don't know what you're going to get. What he says about Jesus is that Jesus is a priest because of his indestructible life. He says in verses 26 to 28, that the Levitical priest, before they could offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, had to do what? Before a Levitical priest could offer sacrifice for your sins, he had to what? Sacrifice for his own. He was a sinner, just like the people he was serving. Jesus, however, he says, is innocent of all sin. And then look at verse 28. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. It is challenging to read passages that are theological, doctrinal, that are Old Testament rooted, Old Testament heavy, passages that don't seem to have a lot of relevance to us. But the older I get, and the more I learn about the Bible, and the more I see of what's happening in the world, when you read things and you wonder, why did God say that? There have been times in the past that I have thought, reading Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created them according to His image. In His image He created them. Male and female, He created them. And I can't tell you the number of times I read that and thought, talk about stating the obvious. Of course there's male and female. I mean, just look around. Of course that's what there is. There's male and female. What else is there? And in our culture, there's supposedly all kinds of other options. And so God had a reason. When He very specifically said at the beginning, He created them male and female. God knows what He's doing when He says the things that He says. And we need to be sure that we're committed to learning and reading and studying and listening to the things that God says that we need to know, because we need to know and do His will. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the priesthood again, but this time we're going to talk about it from the perspective of Christians. If you're a Christian, your job is to live out priesthood in your relationship with God. Tonight, Lord willing, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, we're going to be in Newport tonight, and we're going to be talking about Galatians chapter 5 and how we are waiting for our hope, and that'll be our lesson for tonight. You know, sometimes the only way to appreciate what you have is to think about what you used to have. Sometimes I stand at my closet and I look at my clothes, which actually requires looking at my closet and half of Tracy's, because I had to take half of her closet too. But sometimes I stand in the closet area And I look at the clothes and I just think, there's just nothing here I like. There's nothing I want to wear. And then I see 70s fashion begin. And I appreciate it a little bit better. Sometimes I look back and think about the cars that we used to drive in the 70s. Sometimes I'm not real thrilled with the decor in my living room. Sometimes I think we could spruce it and even look a little better in here. Then I see some of those pictures from how we used to decorate in the 70s, those avocado green appliances, the linoleum that we used to have, and all of that stuff. And I think maybe what I have isn't so bad after all. Sometimes what it takes is comparing what we used to have to what we have to be grateful for it. What they had in the Old Testament as a means to get to God was all they had. But it was not perfect. What we have in Christ is perfect. So if you are not a Christian and you are not in a relationship with God, if you're not a Christian, there's only one way to have a relationship with God. There's only one way to have access to Him, and that is through His Son. He is the perfect means of, He's the only means of access. It's good because He's perfect. If you're not a Christian and you have not come into a relationship with God, maybe you don't even know how that's done. You don't know what that means. We'd love to help you, to study with you from the Bible and tell you how to do that. Maybe you are a Christian, and there are some things that you need to work on, some things you need to get right with God. That's done through His Son. He is the mediator. And you need to do that through Him. But maybe you need some help with that. And we're ready to help you with that. So whatever your situation this morning, here's what we need to be thankful for. That we, living as we do in these last days, we have the perfect means of access to God. If you need to take advantage of that, and we can help you, we want to. We'd love to. We'd love to speak with you privately at the church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.